everyone. My name's Janet, and it's just awesome to see you all here on this beautiful Sunday morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there who took this Sunday morning to come to church and to be part of this Sunday morning. We have so enjoyed Corey this morning and the team and the worship, and a baptism could not have set this message up any better, because what Brad publicly did in that tank back there is something that is demonstrates the passage that we have to look at here this morning. And as Corey said, we are continuing on in the messages on the Sermon on the Mount. These are found, if you're new to us and joining us this week, this message of Jesus is found in chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, probably the most famous sermon ever given by anyone in all of history. And in it, Jesus is describing what life looks like in the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? Well, he's describing what it looks like for people to live with him as their king. And we've been looking at that for weeks. We've been looking at how that's been unpacked, what the values are when someone lives in the kingdom of Jesus as their king. And those values, man, they're radical. Sometimes they're upside down. Sometimes they're uncomfortable, really probing at times. And yet, they're really captivating too, aren't they? I mean, when we hear Jesus say things like, "Blessed are the poor," and "Turn the other cheek," "Don't store up treasures here on earth," and "Love your enemies," "Do good to those who hate you," "Be sexually pure in your heart," and "Take the plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of someone else's." And these sayings, these teachings, they're challenging to us. They have been over the weeks. And many people today, many people throughout history, have really greatly admired the ethics and the teachings and the Sermon on the Mount. But really, did Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount so that it would be admired? I don't think so. Not entirely. And how do we know that? Because today, we're going to look at what Jesus said next. Last week, he concluded the Sermon on the Mount with that capstone verse, "Do unto others what you would have them do unto you." And now in this very last section of chapter 7, Jesus is presenting three contrasting images. And we're going to take these next 3 weeks to look at them. Today, we're going to look at two gates, one choice. Next week, Pastor Jeff is going to talk about two trees. And on July 5th, the final concluding Sunday of the Sermon on the Mount, Pastor Matthew will bring the image of two building foundations. But Jesus is bringing us to the point here at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's calling us to action. In effect, he's saying, what are you going to do with what I've said? What are you going to do with what I've taught? He's calling for a response. And it's challenging. So today we're going to look at two verses only, found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And let's read them together. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." Hey, let's just pray together before we jump right in here. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can learn from it. Thank you that we can submit to it and hear from it this morning. God, teach us through your word, we pray. Amen. Okay, so if we're honest, probably few texts might be more directly offensive to our postmodern and pluralistic mindset than this one. "One path," says Jesus, "and one way leads to destruction. And one path," says Jesus, "leads to life." Kind of narrows our choices, doesn't it? And as if to narrow them even further, Jesus point blank tells us, "Enter through the narrow gate." Well, if we think about that for a minute and we consider it, is that message popular today? Will this win us friends or be politically correct, or will it even be understood? one gate to life, and it's narrow. A few weeks ago, I saw a scene from a current movie, and I thought, I have to show it to you. It typifies where we're at today. So take a look at this clip from St. Vincent. Again, I don't necessarily endorse everything in the movie, but have a look.
This is Oliver. Oliver is joining us midstream here at St. Patrick, and we are very happy to have him, are we not? Oh, such genuine caring. Thank you. I think you feel touched, right? You feel touched by that? Maybe as a thank you, you could lead us all in morning prayer.
I think I'm Jewish.
Okay, good to know. Oliver thinks he's Jewish.
So am I. I'm Buddhist. There is no God.
Yes, you get the idea. We celebrate all the religions of the world in this room, Oliver. I'm a Catholic, which is the best of all the religions, really, because we have the most rules and the best clothes. But among us, there's also a Buddhist, an agnostic, we have a Baptist, and we have a I don't know, which seems to be the fastest growing religion in the world. And now we have I think I'm Jewish, which is a new one for the class, Oliver, so thanks for that. But it does not preclude you from giving us a morning prayer. Let us bow our heads and pray.
Dear
God, etc.
Dear God, thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. All right. Stirring stuff.
Stirring stuff. Well, this is the culture we swim in, and you know that. This is a message that we hear in our schools and in the media. And of course, it is very important to respect and give dignity to everyone's beliefs. Here's the tension. Do we dare talk about the teachings of Jesus found in these verses? One path to life? Like, really? Isn't that judgmental or arrogant or intolerant? And of course, many times the message of Jesus Christ has been communicated in just that way. And there is no excuse for that, not ever. But regardless of how it's communicated, many would say and claim that the message itself is narrow-minded and intolerant and judgmental. And why? Well, as we've seen, everyone's on their own path, and there are many paths to God, and there's lots of choices out there, many options. But here's the catch. Jesus doesn't seem to give us many options. He clearly says, in another place recorded by the Apostle John, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Wow. So right off the top, there is the sticking point, isn't it? But is it all that new? I mean, I remember when I was 15 and my best friend began dating a guy from a Buddhist background. I grew up in Lancaster County, so that was really, like, unique. And I grew up assuming that my family and hers, we were all Christians. I mean, our families were conservative, we were patriotic Republicans, we owned guns, and we went to church on most Sundays to a traditional service. But my best friend's boyfriend was a Buddhist, and that was the first one I'd met. That got me thinking and questioning, do all roads lead to God? And who says that Jesus is the only way? Is the wide gate philosophy more accurate? Is it more enlightened? Is it more inclusive to believe that all religions and everybody's belief system, and even the I don't know path, will eventually lead to God? Well, verses like this in the Word of God, they raise all kinds of questions. And that's okay. In fact, that's good, because Jesus never discouraged people from asking sincere questions. We don't have time this morning to thoroughly engage all of our questions, but we're going to take a look at just a couple, especially as they pertain to the wideness or the narrowness of these gates that Jesus talks about. And here's one that we've already mentioned. Do all roads lead to God? Well, let's think about that for just a moment. One difficulty with accepting that all roads lead to God is that all religious views of God differ widely. And in fact, there are various ways to reach God in different religions. The claim of religious pluralism, which is what this is called, actually contradicts the beliefs that of the religions themselves, because in reality, like if you think about it, each religion doesn't allow for all roads to lead to God. Buddhists, for example, would follow the Eightfold Noble Path, while in Islam, you would need to follow the five pillars of faith. Hinduism ranges from polytheism to atheism, and Christianity, of course, teaches that God is known through Jesus. So if the major religions of the world don't actually support the concept of all paths leading to God, then which path is right? How do we know? Well, then it becomes essentially a question of truth. What is truth? And can I actually know it? And sometimes we think we're left just throwing our hands up in the air and claiming there is no truth. But perhaps we can investigate different worldviews. Perhaps we can investigate different belief systems. For instance, how could I be convinced that Jesus' claim that he is the narrow gate and the only way, how could I be convinced of that? Well, just for starters, you and I aren't making this claim. Jesus made it, and he made it about himself, and he said it multiple times. He said things like this: I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So consider this. Is it possible to esteem the wise teachings of Jesus, just as we've looked at in the Sermon on the Mount in these last weeks, and then deny the exclusive claims Jesus made about himself, which he actually backed up with his own life? I mean, clearly that seems inconsistent, right? But the thing is, like, I know many people who are totally okay holding that kind of an inconsistency, and people in my own family, they're fine with that. Tolerance seems to trump truth. I recognize, and you probably recognize it, that's the world we live in. Some might ask, why did God make salvation such a narrow gate? That's a good question, especially from this passage. Because the gate to life is small in the sense that there's one particular requirement for entrance, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. The wide gate is non-exclusive. It allows for human effort. It allows for all world, other world religions. It even allows for rejection of God altogether. But the narrowness of the gate, let's get this right off the bat. The narrowness of the gate in no way means that it's restrictive in the sense that it's there to keep anybody out. In fact, Jesus taught this. He said, just in the Sermon on the Mount, we heard it a week ago, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. The pathway of life is open to everyone. And I would just encourage you, if you find yourself asking or seeking answers to some of these questions in life, keep pursuing. Don't stop. One good place to start is the Alpha Course. You might have heard of it, and we'll be starting one here in the fall, and it's free, and you might want to check it out. But don't stop seeking for these kind of answers. They're there. Truth is there to be found. So we're comparing this wide gate and this narrow gate, but there's one thing that Christians over the centuries have debated, and it's this: where's the gate actually located? See, when we talk about the narrow gate, most of us automatically picture this, you know, steep pathway to God that everyone's required to climb. And finally, we come to the pearly gates, and there's St. Peter, and we hope that he lets us in. Is Jesus referring to that kind of a gate in this passage? Doesn't seem so, because Jesus is saying that we enter the narrow gate to life here and now. Now, that's in contrast to most religious pathways that people take to reach God, where in this life, each person is hoping to accumulate, you know, enough moral or spiritual good to please God and finally get through the end gate. And I've had many conversations with people, whether it's on the airplane or maybe at a hospital bed, the end of life and asking them where their confidence lies. And this is by far the most common response. Well, I hope I've lived a good life. But Jesus says something very different. He says, you enter the gate here and now by grace. So we aren't climbing up some pathway to reach God. Not at all. And instead, Jesus reaches down to us. He reaches down to us. He meets us where we are. He says, give me your junk. Give me your baggage. And in our part is to duck down, to surrender, to give our stuff to Jesus, to be forgiven, and enter the narrow gate. And we're set on a path. We put down our baggage. We put down our pride. We put down our self-sufficiency that says we can do it on our own. And we're set on a pathway of grace with Jesus. The gateway is all grace. I want us to understand that right from the beginning. But these wide and narrow gates, they lead to very different paths, and they lead to very different places. They're populated by very different people. And Jesus is setting up this contrast between these two roads. And why does he do it? Well, I think he wants us to make sure that we know which road we're on. So there's two gates. We said they're wide and they're small. There's two roads. Jesus calls them broad and narrow. There's two destinations. The verse says destruction and life. And there's two groups of travelers, the many and the few. Let's consider the broad road for a moment. Now, our thinking can go something like this. The broad road, oh, well, that's just reserved for, you know, people who are really bad, like really rebellious people, or maybe really outspoken atheists, or, you know, maybe people in rock bands that sing songs like Highway to Hell. And they must be on this, you know, Las Vegas Boulevard that's wide and broad. But good people and nice people and people that go to church, people that listen to sermons, oh, for sure, we're on the narrow way. But I tell you, Jesus doesn't allow for that. And if we look at this passage in Matthew, we'll see that his audience is made up of his disciples, his followers, the crowds, religious leaders, people who went to church, people who listened to his message. And Jesus told them, as he's telling us, enter through the narrow gate. So how would we even know if we're on the broad path? Well, remember our context. Jesus just finished teaching the crowds what it means to live like a citizen in his kingdom. So, stands to reason, if we're living independent of Jesus, if we're not taking his teaching seriously to heart, we're on the broad path. And it's wide, and there's many on-ramps, and it's not hard to find ourselves here, because it's a pathway of least resistance. And Jesus calls it easy because it's our human nature. It's just doing what comes naturally. It's doing what maybe feels right or what everybody's doing. And the broad path includes lots of people, those who reject God altogether, but also complacent people who think that, hey, time's on my side, or I don't have to make a choice. Also includes religious people who are trying to, you know, stay on the path with all the things they're carrying and all the things they're doing. Jesus says there's not three roads or five roads. No, there's two. And often broad path thinking really boils down to, are we going to listen to Jesus or not? It's not some middle ground or neutral territory. Are we listening to Jesus? Are we following him or not? God asks us to forgive someone, and we won't. Maybe he's prompting us to give away our time or our money, and we refuse. Maybe we're being personally convicted about what we watch or how we talk or our sexual choices or whatever it is, and we justify away the conviction. We give in to worry. We're too busy to pray. And over time, these small decisions to ignore that prompting of God, that voice of Jesus, that radical call actually to obedience, over time, we begin to adopt a broad path attitude. This was my experience. I had just finished a year of Cape and Ray Bible School. Many of you are familiar with that. 19, I had committed my life to Jesus, and I knew I was on the narrow way, and I was learning and growing in Christ, and after that, I thought, well, I better get back up my education, so I enrolled in a university in Virginia, and over the course of time, I began making choices and began just doing, you know, engaged in things and thinking that weren't consistent with the Jesus way, with Jesus' teaching, and I justified and I denied. And I attended church, and I pretended, until a good friend actually confronted me on it and helped me to find my way back to the gateway of grace, because the way in is always the way on. And there are many times where we have to revisit that gateway of grace. Honestly, I've often been, you know, given into the temptation to veer off onto a broad path decisions. Why? What makes it so attractive? What's the pool? Well, Jesus says that the crowds are on it. And how could so many people be wrong or be mistaken? And it doesn't take a lot of effort to go with the flow. Many of us deceive ourselves by not even thinking about eternity at all. In fact, a recent poll said that 46% of people never give a thought or entertain any thinking at all about life beyond this one. Jesus is clear, though. The broad path leads to destruction. Now, that word can encompass eternal destruction, of course, but Jesus is also speaking of a life now, leading away from God, that reaps the consequences of choices that are made apart from God. We were in L.A. recently, and we visited a place called the Getty Center. I don't know if any of you have been there, but it is this amazing collection of arts and antiquities, and it's free. It was founded by J. Paul Getty. He was this American industrialist, and he made his fortune through Getty Oil. He died in 1976, but he was once considered the richest man in America. Already in his 30s, he had amassed so much wealth, and he decided to just take off on this path of, you know, being a playboy to the extreme and enjoying wealth and women and Hollywood and Europe. And then after that, he relentlessly pursued wealth. He taught himself Arabic so that he could expand his oil business into the Middle East. At the same time, he was such a miser, he had payphones installed in his mansion for his family and his friends. And through it all, he accumulated 5 very unhappy and unsuccessful marriages. He was also a complete failure as a father to his 5 boys from 4 different wives. At the end of his life, he lamented, "I would gladly give it all away, give all my millions away for just one lasting marital success." You might say that Getty took this broad road to the extreme, but he just happened to achieve what we're all tempted to run after, right? A little more money, a few more exciting experiences, a next relationship, more stuff. And it gets harder and harder and harder to hear God's voice. So put simply, we find ourselves on the broad path when we hear Jesus' words and we don't put them into practice. Jesus said to his followers some hard things. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say?" So what is Jesus saying to us? Enter through the narrow gate. I find it interesting how we often picture these two paths in our minds. This is just so common. We imagine this broad path that's heading off in one direction, and there's the crowds, and they're pursuing everything they want in life, and they'd be oblivious or just totally indifferent to the destination. While this narrow path, you know, is veering off straight up a mountainside, and we enter this small gate, and we're set on this solitary journey, you know, to the celestial city or something. And many old paintings depict this view of Matthew 7. In fact, I remember a field trip when I was a kid, and we went to the Ephrata Cloisters in Pennsylvania. Now, they're a religious community. They were established in 1732 to seek a spiritual pathway to God. They were sincere. I remember all the doorways were really tiny, and you had to crouch down to get through, and the corridors were like constricting and claustrophobic. And our tour guide said it was built that way to remind everyone that small is the gate and narrow the way to life. We also learned that they were given one vegetarian meal a day. They were allowed to sleep 5 hours a night, and they slept on these planks, these boards that were 12 inches wide. It wasn't very appealing to me in grade six. But is this what Jesus meant by the narrow way? Did he tell his followers to cloister yourself away from the world? No. Jesus said things like, be in the world, but not of it. So the narrow path should not isolate Christians from culture and from art and beauty and education and science and music. No, God is the author of all those good things. But rather, I think it's like this. So we've listened to the teachings of Jesus in these last weeks, the Sermon on the Mount. You and I, don't we sense deep down that that's the life we want? That that's the kind of people we want to be? I know I do. Like generous and kind and forgiving and peace-loving and empathetic and pure in heart. Jesus says, choose the narrow pathway. That's all those things. And I'm like, how? Like, how is it even possible? I mess up every day, every hour, every minute, for those of you who know me. Maybe not on the outside, but on the inside and the attitudes of my heart. I want to be a person who follows Jesus as his apprentice, who chooses to be with him, who practices, as Dallas Willard says, and I love this phrase, routine obedience from the heart, putting the Sermon on the Mount into practice. I love that phrase. It rings so true, right? Practice of routine obedience from the heart is what Jesus is talking about. It's the path that leads to life. It's the only way to be changed from the inside out, to be the person that God created me to be. And though the gateway seems narrow, boy, when we're through, it's expansive. It opens up. It's life-giving. The narrow road is not just not doing a whole bunch of things that are wrong and then doing a whole bunch of things that are right. No, it's following our teacher. It's learning obedience by being with Jesus. And Jesus said some amazing things. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And how did he keep that promise to us? He sent his Holy Spirit. And that's how he's with us. That's how he never forsakes us. Because when a person surrenders their life to Jesus, God's Holy Spirit comes in and makes our spirits alive to him. We're not left alone to figure out, you know, how we're going to walk out these teachings of Jesus all on our own strength. No, God's Spirit lives in us. He empowers us. We can never do it on our own. We aren't meant to. Yes, Jesus says the narrow road is difficult. And when we, you know, choose the road that's less traveled, it won't be easy. We find ourselves swimming upstream or against the current. And honestly, it's easy to drift. I think every day is a choice. What path am I going to walk on today? In this moment when I'm being tempted, am I going to listen to the voice of Jesus? What path do I walk in my workplace? What path do I walk in my school or with my family? I think in past generations, perhaps following the narrow path didn't look so different from the way everybody else, definitely in North America, maybe, was headed, because it was easier to fit in as a Christ follower. But I think that walking the narrow path today is becoming more distinctive, especially when the values of the majority don't always line up with the ethics of Jesus. The choice to be the apprentice of Jesus, it will stand out. Maybe we won't blend in, but that's okay. But listen, that image that we often have in our minds of that solitary, lonely traveler, you know, on a difficult road, it's so incorrect. And why? Because we're not meant to travel this road alone. We're not meant to walk with Jesus alone. We're meant to travel with other Christians who encourage us, who pray for us. Travel with your life group. Travel with your youth group. Travel with Christian friends. Find a Christian community where you can be known. And you can be loved. And that's how we travel this path. And it's life-giving. And at the same time, I think it's just so wrong of us if we forget our brothers and sisters around the world who are traveling very different paths from ours when they choose to follow Jesus. Their paths can be lonely. Yes, they can be difficult, very. In North Korea, if you own a Bible, it's a death sentence. In Saudi Arabia, it's illegal to change religions. In a place like Iraq, a Christian is killed, kidnapped, or abused every 2 to 3 days. We can't even imagine that kind of a difficult, narrow path. Yet the numbers of people around the world who are choosing to walk through that narrow gate, the numbers are exploding. Why? Because Jesus promised that the narrow road is the way to life, and that it's the way to live as we were created to live. That it fulfills us, that it fills our deepest longings to know that our Creator wants to walk with us and give us joy. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: as long as I recognize this road as the one I'm just commanded to walk, or try to walk it in fear of myself, it's truly impossible. But if I see Jesus Christ walking ahead of me, step by step, if I look only at him and follow him, step by step, then I'll be protected on this path. He himself is the way. He's the narrow road. He's the narrow gate. The only thing that matters is finding him. So in conclusion, it all hinges on the gate. And Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. Look, there's no hidden key, there's no secret code, there's no password that only a few people know. We enter the gate by simply faith in Jesus alone. It's a gift of grace. We don't earn it. In fact, we can't earn it. We don't pass through the gate by living some righteous life. How could we? We could never be good enough. I could never be good enough. It's a gift of grace that comes when we say yes to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for us. He took the penalty for my wrongdoing, for your wrongdoing. And what he offers to each and every one of us, what we crave is what he offers, and that's forgiveness. There's a way to be forgiven through the cross. And we turn from this life on this broad path, and we choose to lay it all down, stop doing our own thing, and we choose to follow Christ. It means leaving everything at the gate. It means leaving it there. Jesus doesn't give us the option of trusting him as Savior and then living our life however we want or however we choose. The reality is, from this outside the gate, you know, it looks restrictive, it looks hard. But once we're through and on the path with Jesus and we've surrendered to him, it's a real pathway of joy. It's a real pathway of peace like we've never known. And Jesus is laying the most important choice of our life right out in front of us. Can I just say, if you would like to choose to be a follower of Jesus, I'd like to give you that opportunity today. It's not a big deal, but it is a big deal. I'm just going to pray a prayer, a simple prayer. And if God's calling you to give your life to him, to commit to walking the narrow road with him, in company with him, that's what it means. Or if you found yourself, say, yeah, I've been drifting. I've been on that broad path. I've been going with the flow. I've been not taking seriously Jesus' call to a life of obedience from the heart. Then you can pray along with me, just quietly. God hears you. He loves us. He's here. Jesus is the gate. He's waiting. Knock, and it will be open to you. So can we pray? Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning, I want to enter the narrow gate, follow you alone. I need you. I confess that I haven't lived always in a way that pleases you, but I thank you. You died on the cross for me. You paid for my wrongdoings, and I trust you, and I trust you alone to save me. Please forgive me. Come live in me. I want to follow you on this narrow path. In coming to you, Jesus, I lay everything down. My plans and my future and my ambitions and my mess, I just give it all to you and lay it down at the gate. And I simply choose to follow you, Jesus, today. I know I can't follow without your help, so please help me. Jesus, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit now? Give me the strength to walk the narrow way with you. Thank you for leading me into the pathway of life. In your name, amen. Can I just encourage you, if you prayed that prayer in your heart this morning, if you made that choice, would you tell somebody? You can tell me, you can tell Pastor Corey, Pastor Tim, or anyone. Tell someone that you came with. But tell somebody. Tell someone that you are making a choice to walk with Jesus. You can go to the prayer room, which is through these doors, the chapel, right down the hall. You can pray with someone there. You can pray with someone there about anything that you'd like. Perhaps you need to come, and that gate is a gate of confession for you with someone else in the prayer room this morning. That's awesome, too. But tell someone. That's an important thing to do.